Good morning. Our scripture reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 23, found on page 1117. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning, The High Cost of Freedom. A little series I began a short while ago about freedom in Christ. Today we're talking about the high cost of that freedom. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. If you've been around this church a while, you know that at least the last 10 years I've been serving as pastor, we try at least twice a year to acknowledge those who've served our nation as veterans in the military, and we do it on Memorial Day Sunday as well as Veterans Day Sunday. And it's just a little reminder to all of us, especially folks like myself who perhaps grew up in this nation and quite honestly, take a lot for granted. We just have to be reminded that the freedoms that we enjoy living in this nation did not come without a very high cost. And thousands of men and women have given their lives at some point in the history of this country so that we might enjoy these freedoms today. But there's an even greater freedom that had an even greater cost that each of us can experience in a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the time of worship because it helps all of us to refocus on the ultimate purpose of life, that you created us to have a personal relationship with you and to be able to, as Dan was sharing earlier, we can worship forever, for all eternity, because you've given us new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that even this morning as we consider the high cost of freedom, you would renew within all of us a deep sense of gratitude and a renewed sense of commitment and desire to live our lives in a manner which would demonstrate and show our appreciation and our gratitude to all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. First point in your outline, and I think many of us, especially those of us who perhaps are a little bit older, we certainly remember the book and the movie Born Free, about a woman who raised a lioness and then eventually set that lioness free in Africa. But here, the blank is, we are all born not free. Okay, we like to think we're so free, especially living in the United States. So many of us enjoy a certain amount of economic freedom. We have so many freedoms, as I said, we take for granted, and we think we're free to just do whatever we please. But in reality, if we stop and think about it, certainly even from Scripture, we are not born free. And we're not as free as we might like to think, because there are issues that all of us will struggle with to some degree or another. We talk about freedom, as I mentioned, there might be freedom financially. There might be other kinds of freedom, political freedom that we enjoy here. But are we free from all the anxieties and worries that may result from health issues, from future health care, about our current and future relationships? Are we as parents free from worry about our kids, their futures? Are we really free from habits and behaviors that we do not consider healthy or good for us? I love Dan just stepped out for a moment, but, he shared earlier about running, and I sat there feeling kind of guilty, like, okay, so just rub it in, Dan. I'm one of these many people who for years has been trying to lose 5 to 10 pounds, every New Year's resolution, whatever, and instead I just decided to go out and buy bigger clothes. Because when you wear bigger clothes, I mean, it's amazing to me how many times people will come up and say, Pastor, look, you've lost weight. I go, I wish. I just have bigger clothes, okay? And, it's like, oh, there, I just let my secret out. Those of you who thought I lost weight, now you know the truth, I haven't been losing weight. I'm struggling to maintain a certain high weight that I'm trying to get down from. But anyway, you know, are we really free? Are we really free from all these addictive behaviors? You know, one of the most addictive behaviors that I find somewhat fascinating, even among those who are in ministry, is an addiction we call a person who's a workaholic. Because it's the only addiction I know of where you get positive reinforcement from people. Oh, you work so hard. Oh my goodness, I've met ministers who don't even take their vacation time every year because they're working so hard for God. It's like, wow, really? Yeah, but then you start to understand they have kids at home that wonder how come they don't go on family vacations because dad is working so hard for God. You know, and this is an addictive behavior. And you say, well, are you really free to do whatever you want? Really? Are we totally free in Christ? Do we have the freedom to pursue all the kinds of habits and behaviors that we understand and we believe are healthy? And the answer, of course, is no. Here in the United States, even though we enjoy so many different kinds of freedom, we have so many folks who are on antidepressants and all kinds of in therapy for all sorts of issues that relate to stress and anxiety. And it's like, wow, where is this freedom? And quite frankly, I've shared this before, and I know it's kind of a silly illustration, but you know, I used to think of myself as being a very, you know, kind of free-flowing, spontaneous, enjoy life kind of guy and stuff, until I noticed a number of years ago that when I was snacking on different kinds of foods, I was really unconsciously doing these obsessive compulsive things that I have since tried to stop. Like, for instance, eating M&Ms, you know, and I'd be separating all the colors into little groups. And then eating one at a time so that by the last five or six M&Ms, one of each color. I know, so he's like, man, Pastor Lewis, you're sick. You know, you thought you were obsessive compulsive. And I'm eating crackers and potato chips or whatever, I'm eating all the broken ones first. Like, what is that? And then God helped me to realize, wow, what am I doing? Because you know, I was raised in somewhat of a typical Asian American household. Maybe typical, maybe not so typical. My father was a college professor. My mother was a successful stockbroker. You talk about driven people, they were both immigrants from China. And so, you know, a lot of stuff sort of went in sort of unconsciously in my child rearing, whatever. And that built in a lot of good things, obviously. You know, working hard, trying to study hard, but be faithful. But you know what? It also built in some things that weren't so healthy. And so all of us, when we stop and think, am I really free? You know, I live here in America and I have all these freedoms and things, but are there some things that, you know, I really need to grow in some of these areas of freedom? And how do I find that? How do I experience that? Well, first of all, we need to understand that there's a kind of a slavery, a bondage that the Bible talks about, and it talks about how we're all born not free. King David expressed in Psalm 51, verse 5, and by the way, Psalm 51 is King David's confession of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, as well as the subsequent murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he thought he kind of covered it all up, but later, when God sent the prophet Nathan to rebuke him and to you know, the finger of God is like, no, you think you got away with it. God knows everything that's going on. And so King David pours out his heart in genuine brokenness and repentance. And Psalm 51, verse 5, we could pull that up for us, Joe. Psalm 51, verse 5. Here King David is saying, and thanks, Joe. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And you think, how can that be? I mean, before he's even got the conscious ability to make a choice between right and wrong, he's already saying, you know, he's already a sinner. Because he's talking about spiritual sin that is passed on throughout the entire human race from the original sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. And I know some folks hear that for the first time. They think, wow, really? God holds me accountable for the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden? Of, you know, how many generations ago was that? It's like, I'm somehow... That was part of the curse of the sin that Adam and Eve committed back in the Garden when they disobeyed God. The curse was spread through the entire human race forever that we were born in sin. We were born separated from God. That's why as you grow up as kids, you may have some general awareness of who God is, but there's not this natural sense of, yeah, God is my heavenly Father. Some grew up in Christian homes. If you grew up in a Christian home, you may be thinking, but that's been my experience. That's because from a very early age, you heard nothing about, you heard over and over again about how much God loves us. You heard about faith in Jesus, and you probably came to faith in Jesus at a very young age. But we're all born separated from God because of our sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 even talks about how that state of sin is really a form of bondage. We are slaves to sin. This is a problem. This is a problem of the entire human race. Whether you're religious or not, whether you're born in a Christian family or not, we are all born with this problem. And that problem has certain consequences. Point number two, not only are we all born not free, point number two, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so that describes what is sin, and we've talked about that many times in past sermons. Sin is not simply doing really horrible stuff like killing people and robbing banks. Sin is falling short of the perfection of God. So when we think about Jesus Christ and we think about what he's like, think about everything we do and don't do that falls short of what Jesus is like. And that helps all of us, because some Christians, sometimes it's easy for us to get kind of self-righteous. You know, especially those of us who go to church every Sunday, we read the Bible, we pray, we do all these Christian things, and, you know, then we hear about these other people who do these horrible things, and we kind of start thinking, you know, that's too bad, they're sinners, and I'm a saint. It's like, wow, really? Really? So we compare with other people rather than comparing with Almighty God himself. And that's a major problem. When we look in the mirror, when we compare ourselves with who God is, what Jesus is like, all of us, even the best person we can possibly think of in this world, even that person falls way short. And you've heard this illustration before, I won't, you know, belabor it, but if we all lined up on the coast of the Pacific coast, west coast of California, and we all dove into the Pacific Ocean, and the goal was, all of us are going to try to swim to Hawaii. Okay, swim all the way to Hawaii with no rest, no help or whatever. How far are we going to get? Now, some of you are in great shape. I don't know, you know, Dan's running. I don't know how great of a swimmer he is. Some of you might be very good swimmers. And if you could swim 2 miles, that's pretty good. You know, 2.2 miles, that's the first part of the Ironman competition. They swim 2.2 miles in the open water, like the ocean, right? That's pretty tough. I can almost swim 2 miles in a swimming pool if I can hang on to the side every time I do a lap. You know, maybe I could do 2 miles. But swimming all the way to Hawaii? You know, so if you're one of these greats, if you're a Navy SEAL, I have a nephew, by the way, who's a Navy SEAL. He could probably swim, I don't know, 10 miles maybe. He's a Navy SEAL. You swim 10 miles? Where's Hawaii? You know, it's out of sight. You're not coming close to Hawaii swimming 10 miles. Now, you can look all around you and see, you know, your Uncle Lewis who's sunk after 50 yards or whatever, and you think, oh, what a wimp, you know, I could swim so much further. But yeah, but you know, where's Hawaii? And that's the problem, folks. We compare with other people. We don't compare ourselves with God. And God's the one we're going to answer to. So we all fall short, and God says, not only have all have sinned and the wages of sin is death, but what are the wages of sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 23? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The consequences, there's a problem, we're all born in sin. And if you don't like the idea of inherited sin from Adam and Eve, we'll just look at our own lives currently and say, even apart from that taint of sin from Adam and Eve, I got plenty of sin in my own life right now, even without that inherited sin. But look at my own life right now. You look at this past week. How many times have I fallen short of the perfection of Jesus Christ? The wages of sin is death. Now, those of us who've had jobs and have received paychecks, I'm sure when it's payday, we would love it if the boss, you know, the supervisor came and said, nah, we decided to skip your paycheck for this pay period. It's like, what? Hey man, I earned that. You know, where's my paycheck? The wages of sin is death. Some people say, well, if God is so loving and merciful, why can't he just pretend all of our sins did not happen? You know, some big, huge cosmic rug, and he'll just sweep it all under there and drop the rug and say, just pretend it never happened. Because God is infinitely holy and righteous. He's infinitely loving and gracious and merciful, but he can't just sweep our sin under a rug. It has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of our sin is separation from the loving presence of God. Point number three in your outline, and we'll move along here because I've got sort of this object lesson we'd like to do, and that's going to take a little bit of time. But point number three is Jesus is the one who paid the price or the ransom for our freedom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Let's go ahead and bring up those two verses, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Let's go back to verse 18. You know. This is something he's talking to believers. You know. You know this. This is a fact. This is a reality that God communicates clearly in his word. You know that it was not with perishable things. Silver or gold, these are precious metals, but they are not eternal. They cannot deal with some of those issues of slavery that we all struggle with, as precious as silver and gold might be. It wasn't with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed, and that word has the idea of paying a ransom, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, if you were fortunate and blessed enough to have been born into a Christian home, then maybe this is harder for you to relate to. But if you were born in a non-Christian home like I was, even though my dad was a college professor, mom a successful stockbroker, I look at the way they lived their lives as unbelievers, and I know all too well exactly what this verse is talking about. They had a lot of stuff externally. They were respected in the community externally. But in terms of inner peace, in terms of having any sense of God's blessing within the four walls of our home, it just was not there. It just was not there at all. The empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. If you've got money, if you've got education, and you've got all these things the world says, this is what you need to be happy, and you accumulate bigger and bigger amounts of it, and you realize it's not working. There's something still missing on the inside. And that's something I saw growing up in my home. And unfortunately, as I said, to my knowledge, neither one of my parents are believers. I have one sibling, an older brother, and to my knowledge, to this day, he's still not a believer either. Just by the grace of God, I became a Christian, and I had the extra blessing of actually going into ministry. But that's my background, and that's why when I see a verse like this, it makes a lot of sense to me. Verse 19, let's go on to verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We were not redeemed, the ransom was not paid for with precious metals like silver or gold. Okay, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, it actually talks about in the Bible, you can just jot this down, we're not going to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 actually says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's got to be the shedding of blood, which is why when God responded to Adam and Eve way back in the garden, to their sin, even though they never had a genuine, you know, confession or were sorry, God, or anything. Remember what God did? He provided coverings because they were naked. They tried to cover themselves up with leaves, and God provides these, like basically like fur coats. But some animals had to die in order for those fur coats to be available. The shedding of blood. All through the Old Testament, you have thousands and thousands and thousands of innocent animals who were sacrificed by the people of God. God instructed them to do this as a tangible symbol that would point forward to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, when he would die on the cross and pay the penalty for all of our sin. Now we as believers, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, you know, we look back to the cross when we take communion. And every time we take communion, it's an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus did for us. Old Testament, thousands of animal sacrifices, they look forward to the cross. Communion now, believers look back to the cross. It all revolves around the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for all of us. God sent his only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty, to pay the ransom for all of our sin. And then he was raised from the dead on the third day. The precious blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, a lamb without blemish or defect. Remember in the Old Testament, again, God had very specific instructions for his people. They couldn't just bring any animal. They had to bring lambs or goats or whatever the animal was without blemish or defect. Why? Because they were going to be symbols pointing forward to the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was without sin. He had no sin. He was fully God, fully human, but he had no sin of his own. And so he died in our place. He died for the sins of the world. And, you know, the price, the cost of our freedom was so great. Only God himself could have made that payment. God the Father sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the ransom, to pay the penalty for all of our sin. Some of our young people are here, you know, and one of the things we do at our TGF, Teen Gym Fellowships, we play different games and stuff. One of the games I know a lot of the young people like to play is dodgeball. We have two different teams. We have those little rubber balls, you know, and they try to hit each other. We have one little extra caveat, the rules that we play by, is if a team member is hit and they go out, you can redeem them coming back in by sinking a half-court shot into the basketball hoop. You know, so that just adds a little dimension to it and kind of gets people so that when they're out, they have a chance of coming back in if one of their teammates can sink a half-court shot. And, you know, and that's kind of the price of their redemption to come back in the game if somebody sinks a half-court shot. If I would have said, you know, this next meeting we have in a couple of weeks, we're going to change the rules a little bit. You can redeem your guy that's out, but here's what you got to do. You don't just sink a half-court shot. You stand up against the wall. You get the opponent guy who's got the strongest arm, the strongest throw, and he's going to hit you in the face 10 times with a ball. And then when you stand there and let him hit you in the face 10 times, then your guy can come back in. We got any volunteers? We got any guys who say, oh, yeah, I love this teammate so much that, yeah, I'm willing to take 10 shots right in the face so they can come back in and play. We'll have zero volunteers. I mean, who wants to get hit in the face 10 times? I mean, that's a huge price to pay to redeem your buddy who's on the sidelines. Well, what it would be like, you know, to suffer and die like Jesus did, not for your best friend, but think about the person right now in our entire human experience who has hurt us the deepest, who has hurt us or offended us in some way deeper than anybody ever has ever done. In other words, that's a person that would be at the very, very bottom of a list of the gifts I'm going to give them for Christmas. You know, my Christmas shopping list, they're at the rock bottom. They're not even on the list, okay? But basically, that person is the one I'm going to take 10 balls right in the face for. It's like, are you kidding? That's absurd. That is ridiculous. That is nonsensical in a human, rational sense. But then somehow we think, oh, yeah, so God sent his son to die for my sin? That makes perfect sense. Really? It doesn't make any sense at all to me. And every time I stop and think about what God has done for me, it moves me to tears because I think, how could God do that? Why would he do that for me? For how many times I've hurt and offended God, not just before I became a Christian, but even after I became a Christian. I'm a minister. And you think, do I offend God? Yes. I hurt and offend God almost every day of my life. And yet he was willing to send his only son to die for me. And because of that, my response is should be, and hopefully continues to be more consistently day by day, is, God, thank you so much. I couldn't possibly repay what you've done for me. There is no sacrifice God could ask me to make, even to give my life, that comes anywhere close to what God has already done for me through his son, Jesus Christ. That should be the response of every believer in Jesus Christ. It's like, it's this overwhelming sense of gratitude. I don't serve, I don't sacrifice because I'm trying to get more of God's love or to get to heaven. God's already given it all to me in Jesus Christ. And so my response is one of saying thank you And how do I say thank you? By living a life of obedience, a life that honors him, a life of worship and praise to the Almighty God of the universe. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. It's kind of an object lesson. If you've been around for a while, you know that one of the things I try to do every year, you know, every year the biggest church attendance is what, two Sundays? Easter Sunday, Christmas Sunday. By huge numbers. It's almost like triples or quadruples all over America. People who are willing to go, if they only go to church once or twice a year, it'll be Christmas Sunday or Easter Sunday. Well, guess what Sunday is next week? Next Sunday, April 1st, is Easter Sunday. And so in the past, I've encouraged the congregation to say, let's think about one person, unchurched. I mean, they don't have a regular place of worship. We don't know if they're a believer or not, but we could invite them to possibly come to the service here next Sunday. It'll be in the fellowship center in the gym in the back. And, they'll hear the gospel. I always share the gospel. I always have a very clear gospel message on Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday for this reason. So, we usually have a little 30-second silent prayer, but, this time I thought maybe it would help all of us to have something a little more tangible. And so here's what we're going to do. I got these two poster boards, and I'm going to put them one up on each side here. And it just says, friends and family, invite to or pray for Easter Sunday, Sunday, April 1st. Now, if you're here today and maybe you attend another church, that's fine. You can still participate. And this will be somebody that we're going to invite to our own home church. That's fine. You pray for somebody. And I've got all these, I need some help passing these out. I've got all these post and stick-up notes. And what we're going to do is, everybody who's interested in participating, can I get some help? Okay, and if you're interested in participating, take two sheets, okay? And write the first name or the initials of the person that you're going to plan to invite and pray for this week. Two sheets, because one you will put in your own Bible or your purse or your wallet, wherever, to remind us. The other sheet, I'd ask you to come up here and just place it on one of these two boards. Okay, and if you can't come out your mobility is limited, then have somebody else bring up your sheets, okay? But let's go ahead and just spend a moment. Think about one person. If you want to do two, that's fine. But you don't have to write their full name. Just write either their first name or their initials. Okay, and this will help us remember and to pray and to invite them. And remember about invitations, we can never guarantee, we're not trying to force people to come to church. I mean, obviously, you try to twist somebody's arm, it backfires. We're just extending the invitation. Because we all know somebody, whether it's a neighbor, coworker, extended family member, whatever, that we have a relationship with. And we know that they're not attending any particular church or place of worship. We could invite them. We want to be faithful to extend the invitation. Whether they show up or not is between them and God. Okay? We just want to extend the invitation. So if you want to participate, make sure you got two pieces of paper. I am writing the initials MR, and I'll tell you who that person is, because some of you may know who this person is. MR stands for Michael Ramos. Michael Ramos is the group sales representative of the Sacramento Kings that I've built a relationship with over the last 9 years. Wonderful guy. Great guy. He helps us get all kinds of great deals on tickets and things, but as far as I know, he has no regular place of worship. So I have already extended the invitation to Michael, and he said if he's not out of town next weekend, he will try to be here. MR for Michael Ramos. Okay, and I'm going to write one for myself to remember to pray that if possible, Michael would actually be here next Sunday and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and just jot that down, first name, initials. And then when you're ready, come on up and place it on one of these two boards. The stick-em, sorry, you didn't get it. Did everybody get the stick-em notes? So everybody should have at least two notes, right? One you're going to keep for ourselves, put it on your Bible, purse, wallet, whatever. And the other ones, come on up and put it on one of these two boards. Okay? Go ahead and just take a moment to do that. First name or initials. Anybody needs extra postum slips? We have plenty of them. And by the way, the message next Sunday, it'll be the gospel, but I'll have an object lesson again. That I think, because all the kids will be with us during the service. So it'll be interesting for young and old alike, and hopefully we'll communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, everybody had a chance to place your stickers on one of these two boards, please. So remember to keep that other one someplace where you're going to see it during the week, your Bible, purse, wallet, and remember just say a little prayer that, you know, if they don't come to the service next week, that in some way they will come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Okay, let's close in prayer, and that will end this today's sermon time, right? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks again for Easter Sunday, which is coming up next week. And thank you that we have the opportunity of sharing the greatest of all gifts, the greatest possible experience that anybody could possibly have in coming into a personal relationship with you, the living God. And so, Father, I pray that even as we extend a simple invitation to a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or family member, Father, that we can trust you to work in that person's heart, that even if they don't show up here at church next Sunday, in some way you will help them to come to an understanding, to an appreciation, and to respond by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you for the freedom that we can experience in Christ. Thank you for paying the high cost of sacrificing your only Son. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.